my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth.
I'd like to teach and exhort today from the book of Hebrews, and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 29. Verses 25 to 29, and I'm calling our teaching today, God's hand is beginning to be seen in history. God's hand is beginning to be seen in history. And verses 25 to 29 says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." God's hand is beginning to be seen in history. And that is what we're going to observe and look at today. Some have, interestingly, experienced an actual shaking of the earth. Some have experienced earth tremors or earthquakes. I have not experienced this, but those that I speak to have or have been in an earthquake have said it is one of the most unsettling and terrifying things. Because when the earth begins to shake under you, where do you actually run to? That is the whole point. If you're in a house, then the foundations are trembling. Probably it is wise to get out of a house quickly in case, of course, it tumbles, only to find that when you go outside, the very ground under your feet is also shaking. And I'm also told that it's not only the shaking, but it is the sound that goes with it as well. It is that deep rumbling sound that goes on. And of course, everybody is moving in erratic ways, fearful, shouting, screaming, and so on. And of course, probably we've seen these things going on in films and dramas and so on. So that is something that we relate to, this experience of the shaking of the earth. Now, the Bible prophecies, right through the Bible, tells us as we draw near to the end that there will be physical shaking of the earth. And the book of Revelation particularly describes images and visions of great earthquakes. so tremendous that the very foundations are shaken, with mountains and hills removed from their places. So nobody wants to be around when the Great Tribulation starts, because they're going to be actually a physical movement of the world, the earth. And mountains and hills that we know or we associate with when we either go on holidays or what we look at or local areas, scenes and everything, all of that is going to change. There's going to be a tremendous earthquake that will happen, and the earth will tremble, that we are told. Now, these are all signs of God's hand begun to be seen in the course of history. Now, the Bible records, of course, where, you know, there have been earthquakes in the past, and there are going to be earthquakes and future earthquakes. We know, and it's been prophesied many, many times, that the Sanhedrin part of West America is all going to disappear. It's just a question of time when it falls. I'm told that people have gone underneath and have seen that the part of the stretch of that land out in the US that runs for hundreds of miles is actually on pillars, is supported by pillars in the depths of the sea. So these tremors and earthquakes have only got to destroy those pillars, they give way, and huge amounts of land will just plummet into the sea. Can we imagine what is going to come as a result of that? When you drop a pebble into a pond, what do you see that comes from that? You see ripples. So what will come from this will be humongous, in the size of waves that will cause destruction. So we are rapidly moving towards the shaking of the earth. But in this portion of scripture, it tells us that there's not only going to be shaking of the earth, but also the shaking of the heavens. So the heavens and the earth will shake in the last days before Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth. Now, we are already beginning to see a shaking taking place. We could say in many ways that this COVID, this plague, is all part of the type of shaking, the warnings, the signs that are taking place, and so on. But we're going to look at all of that later on. But looking back now into this in verse 25, he says, "Then see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." So this speaks of a different shaking. We're reminded of shakings in the past. We could say that the flood was a type of shaking, where the waters covered the whole of the earth. And believe me, it did. Whatever they try and tell you, the waters covered the whole earth. That was a type of shaking. And then God spoke from Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. Now, it's interesting, I just read to you very briefly in Exodus 19 and verse 16. Exodus 19 And verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of trumpets was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and all the whole mountain quaked greatly. And so it goes on. And then God spoke with Moses. And this, of course, was the giving of the law. But what do we see there? We see a trembling. The mount is trembling. The people are actually afraid. They don't want to get any closer. They don't want any more of this. They're not enjoying it, actually, when you read it, because God is meeting man. This is why I'm calling this teaching, God's hand is seen in history. God's presence was being revealed in the course of history, and he was revealing himself to a nation. Up until then, God was only revealing himself to the patriarchs, to individuals or families that were chosen of God. But now we are seeing something awesome here, where God is going to change the course of history at this point, because he's meeting face to face with man. He's meeting face to face with a nation. And this was to change the course of history. It's preparation for God to dwell with man and eventually the coming of Messiah. That's what's going on here. So he's now giving the law to this nation. Remember that Israel was the only nation that had received revelation of Yahweh. No other nation did. No other nation experienced what God is doing here, where he met with them face to face at Mount Sinai. I'm always interested in this. I'll say that at this point, there are two mounts. There is Mount Sinai under the Old Covenant, and there is Mount Zion under the New Covenant. And Mount Sinai was the giving of the law. This was God revealing himself. This is the anger of God against sin. And the only way that this could temporarily be dealt with was through the shedding of animals, the slaying of animals and the giving of blood through the high priest. So remember that when we come to Mount Zion, which has always been there, which speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion is where man now has boldness through sin being dealt with once and for all through Messiah. He has a boldness now to enter into the presence of the Lord. And that is what Mount Zion reveals, shows. And they are both mounts that have changed the course of history for the believer. And how is this done? It's done through shaking. Because shaking has to get rid of God's enemies. Shaking has to get rid of what is not of God, so that what is left will be of God for his glory. And we are now entering the greatest shaking that humanity will ever experience, with the coming of the Lord, and everything is being prepared. The stage is being set. The enemy is rising up now. There is a leader to come who is going to deceive the nations, because he knows that this shaking is going to expose him, is going to expose his kingdom, expose his devilish acts and everything. It's going to chain him for 1,000 years. Through the great archangel Michael, who will come and deal with him. So we're on the course of a great shaking taking place. And again, this will be a means of God's hand entering into history yet again and putting down all his enemies. And he will come and he will rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And all those who are with him, the overcomers, will likewise rule and reign with him to bring this world back to worshipping God. Do you realize that's going to take 1,000 years to do that? Now, I know that's nothing in the eyes of God, but 1,000 years for us is a very, very long time. And so our recollection and understanding of 1,000 years, and the only way we can really understand it, is when we study our history and we look back over 1,000 years itself. You know, a lot happens in that time. So we get some idea of what it's going to take to bring man back to worshipping God, to understanding God, to be, if you like, reconditioned. Because at the end, after the great tribulation, and when the Lord Jesus comes, man that is left is going to be in such a state, is going to be so traumatized, is going to be so damaged. And all the Lord says in those days, that those that call upon the Lord will be saved. And that's the mercy of God, because he's going to be in such a state that just to call on Jesus, that is enough for him who are left to be saved and to go through and repopulate into the millennial kingdom. We have no idea what is going to happen, what is going to, this world is going to face. And we're not far away from it. So this is it. It's going to change again the course of history. And he says this quite clearly. And that if they refuse him who spoke, he says here, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And who's the one who spoke from heaven? Jesus. And we have the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. So how much more then is a responsibility placed on us, the church? How we have need to hear what he says, and not only to hear, but to obey him, to trust him, and just do what he says, because God never gets it wrong. And so many Christians still are arguing and bickering with God. They may blame other things or other situations, or blame the church or blame the minister or whatever it is. But their problem so often is with God. And they're dishonest. They just can't humble themselves to say, well, my problem is with you, Lord. And that's the problem. And the problem is, it's all that pride, that independent spirit. So we have to take heed from him who now speaks from heaven. And he's speaking to us. We believe he's speaking to us right now, because he says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Well, then we move on to verse 26. And he says, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So in this, we see that he's not only going to shake the earth, but he's also going to shake the heaven. And the Apostle Paul is reciting here from the book of Haggai. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Haggai, the minor prophets. I know you know this, but we need to look at it in the context. Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 3. Let's take it from verse 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, saying the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest. Be strong, all people of the land, saying the Lord and the work, for I am with you, saying the Lord of hosts. According to the word, the covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, a little while, and I will shake heaven and earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now that is what the apostle is referring to here back in verse 26. Now, we believe that the latter temple, the latter house, is going to be greater than the former. And of course, when they came to rebuild, it looked absolutely nothing. You know, it looked absolutely dead. But he says, take no notice of all of that. Don't look what you see. The latter house is going to be greater. And it's going to be greater because I'm going to shake everything. I'm going to get rid of all the hindrances that try to stop my glory being seen in my house. And we know that. I mean, we only have to study church history, how the devil has tried to attack the church right through the centuries for the very reason because he doesn't want God's glory seen in it. He wants the glory. He's so jealous. He's so bent on him having the glory, that we know that when the third temple is going to be built by the Jews, and it's already in preparation, but it's not a righteous temple, it's not a holy temple, it's going to be a corrupt temple, and it's going to be the abomination of desolation, because he's going to go in there and demand to be worshipped. So Satan always attacks the house of God because he doesn't want God's glory in it. And there is the battle. The battle isn't with us. The battle is with God and Satan. And we find ourselves caught up in it all. And God knows that, but God even preserves us in that battle that's going on. So that's what's happening here. And the only way that this will be dealt with, the only way that we will see the greater works at the end and the glory of God, is he's going to shake it. That's why he says judgment begins first in the house of God. When God called us out and he called us into FGA and all those around the world that he brought out of denominations and bondage and brought them into fellowship and everything. What was our experience? It didn't take long when we started to experience shaking, didn't we? Because it all, you think, well, what's going on here? You know, it at first took us by surprise. We thought, you know, going on now, it's going to be blessing and revelations and greater works and all this business. You know, we all, and then when we began to experience that God was shaking, and not only shaking, but shaking my life, shaking so that I can find out what foundation I have. Have I built on stone, on the rock of Christ, or have I built on sand? And the only way you know that is when you have a shaking in your life. And thank God when you come out, something within you says, praise God, I am standing on that foundation. Hallelujah. Because that test proved it. What was that test? It was a shaking in your life and my life. And we have these shakings. And all these shakings that we go through is for God's glory, that it will be seen in the last days. That's why we're called overcomers, for that very purpose. And so we find ourselves through the shakings. FGA has been shaken, and it probably will be shaken again. What has happened in those shakings? It's always sorted out those who are walking by faith, whose eyes are looking to Jesus, and those who are not. That is it. You know, I don't apologize for that, because it's about God's glory at the end of the day. And that is why he shakes, for that very purpose. And so the apostle here is speaking of what Haggai is talking about here. Now, the nature of this shaking is to put down all God's enemies, to establish his house for worship. That is what God wants, is worship. That is what you were created for. That is what Adam and Eve were created for, first and foremost, to worship God. Now, it doesn't mean that you're all the while abased before him and, oh, I worship you, you know. That's religious. Worship is all about an attitude. Worship is about a heart. Worship is about respect, belief. That's what it is. That's what it means. It means that you walk in that unbroken fellowship with the Lord. That's what the deeper life is about. That is what the overcoming life is about. It's about worship, that unbroken fellowship with the Lord himself. And that's what Satan hates. And that's why he tries to break that in your life. But you see, God puts that to the test. God put that to the test with Job. God knew that Job worshipped God. He loved God. And he said, right, you can go, you can have him. There's just one thing you can't do. You won't take his life. And so Job proved he was faithful at the end of it. And of course, it closes where God doubly blessed him, gave back and more that he lost. And whatever you have lost, God says, I will restore. I will bring it back to you hundredfold. That's why I believe in the abundant life. But the abundant life, although it's free, it's not cheap. It costs you everything. And our prayer should always be for our brothers and sisters that you will prosper. But that prospering comes as a result of unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason. And that your prospering is that it may bless others as well. Amen. That's what it's all about, you see. And then we've got it right, haven't we? So here Haggai is looking where God is going to put down his enemies. It's for worship. Haggai was looking to the coming Messiah. You see, this was a shaking, and his death and resurrection triumphed over Satan. There is another shaking in the course of history, changing the course of history. When Jesus rose from the dead, history was not the same anymore. There was a shaking. We know when he hung on the cross and when he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. There was an earthquake, and the world around there, it turned dark, didn't it?
Yes.
Here's another shaking of the heavens and the earth. So they're all there through the course of history. And this set a way for the nations to be saved, and a pathway for the preaching of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. So the gospel was now available, given to the world. It wasn't before. It was only given to Israel. And now God has changed the course of history. And I now will send back my spirit, and my spirit will preach this good message to the four corners of the earth. That's what I always pray for. That's what I pray for my ministry. That this word will go to the four corners of the earth. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he'll do it. And I believe it. Because that is what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Hallelujah. It's so interesting. We have to remember a few things. You know, the Apostle Paul is in a dungeon, writing epistles. He's writing to his son, Timothy, and he explains that most have left me. They left him. All of them said, I will follow you, fellowship with him, ministering. You know it. You've probably experienced it yourself. I have. And they've left him, who ministered with him. And yet here he is. He's labouring through his prison experience. He's exhorting his son Timothy not to give up in the faith, not to be put off by what's happening to me. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it, when you see a brother or sister going through a trial, or when you see a minister going through a trial, or the church that's going through a trial, you think, oh, what's going on? Is God with us? Has he forsaken us or whatever? No. Even if that happens to us, and it's happened with FGA, we rise up and we say, don't look at it. Just carry on. We exhort, we encourage, we build them up in the faith. And this is what the apostle's doing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to his son Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, as we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, that's a profound statement. What the Apostle Paul, bound in prison, encouraging the saints, Timothy, deserted, abandoned, forgotten about. You know, sometimes, have you ever felt like that? I have. Deserted, abandoned, everyone's forgotten, nobody's interested, and so on. And look what he's giving, something so profound here. I just want to break this down. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord, so he's speaking about the coming of Jesus, the gathering together to him, and so on. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled by either spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. So he says, whatever you hear, whatever is on the horizon, whatever is going about, don't be troubled. Don't allow the enemy to spiritually oppress you or to deceive you. Because all these things are happening. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Well, we know that is happening. We don't have to rush to scriptures. We are seeing now the falling away. It's a global falling away. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he's ready. The Antichrist is in the foot of the wings, ready to be revealed. And he opposes the Lord. He opposes anything that worships God. That's what it's saying here. And he's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this temple, this third temple that they're building, they want it to be a holy temple for God, because they're believing that their Messiah is going to come. And they're building it for him, but they're deceived, because they're still in the flesh. They're still in rebellion. They're blinded until God removes the scales from their eyes. That's why we pray for Israel. We pray for the remnant, because of what they're going to face. No other nation is going to face what they're going to face. They're going to be deceived. And that's why I believe that the Antichrist will have Jewish blood. He will have Jewish connection. Jews will not make a covenant with an uncircumcised, a Philistine, a Gentile. They won't. So he's going to have Jewish blood. That's going to be one of the marks of the Antichrist. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So the Apostle Paul, this was something he was sharing much in his ministry and his teaching of the falling away, of the coming of the Antichrist first. This was something he was talking about much. This is why we talk much about it, to warn. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. I love this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is it that restrains? Who stops all of this at the moment from taking the world over? Shall I tell you? It is you, the church, the overcomers. You are the ones that stop this from finally taking over the whole earth. Your prayers, your warfare, your confession, your walk of faith, your worshipping God and obeying God restrains, holds it all back. Because once the church is raptured, caught away, then it's all hell let loose on the earth. You restrain it. That's why I make much about our spiritual warfare. When you go into warfare, When you war against the powers and principalities, you are pushing them back. That's why Jesus said, what is bound on earth, bound in heaven. What is loosened on earth is loosened in heaven. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given the authority to the church to use Christ's name. And when you use that name against the powers of darkness and the very devil himself, he cannot counterfeit that name. He has to retract and stand back. No, you cannot destroy him. No, you cannot destroy powers, principalities, dominions that is spoken of in Ephesians 6. But what you can do is you can push them back. You bind them up. You fetter them. Ready so that they will be finally judged in the last days. Why do you fetter? Why do you bind? Well, the only idea or analogy we can have it is to get hold of our enemy. It's like you come into a house and a thief is there. And so what do? With that thief? You get hold of him, you take hold of him, and you bind him up. You chain his hands. This is what the police do. With cufflinks, don't they? They bind the hands so that they cannot, it weakens them. They put the chains on them for that very purpose, so that they cannot cause any more damage. That is what you do. That is what your warfare does. You chain the enemy up so that you then can deal with the house of God. You can stop him from stealing. He comes into the house of God to try and steal. That's what he does. He's trying to steal our brothers, our sisters. That's why we pray for one another. He's trying to steal us. He's trying to oppress us through sickness, through unbelief and all those things. And your prayers chain him up. He's not going to do this. This is God's house. This is our house. This is where we dwell. You're not going to let the enemy come in to your house. You're not going to let a thief come in. Are you? If you just say, well, come in and help yourself, there's something wrong with you. No, you're not. You're going to protect your property. Of course you are. Well, how much more should we, with the house of God, protect it? You're custodians. God has given you authority to help preserve, protect his body. He's given the keys. And yet most professing Christians, every time the devil boos and shouts, they go running in fear. That is not what God's raising you and I up for. Not through the deeper life. No, no, no. He's showing us what our weapons are. And they are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. That's why. And so you hinder, you stop the lawless one from coming forth until the church is taken out of the way. Now, it's always, of course, the big debate, does God remove the Holy Spirit when the church, the overcomers, is caught away, the five wise virgins? I don't believe so. I believe the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit will not be. But God does not remove his Spirit. Where can I flee from your Spirit, O Lord? The psalmist says, you can't. You can't flee. If I go down to hell, you are there. Wherever it would be, it says is there. So you cannot remove the Spirit of God. But it will not be the same manifestation of the Spirit of God. God manifests himself in diverse ways. He's now manifest himself through the church, through the baptism of the Spirit. And he said to them, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come back to you. So the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit means Jesus has come back to us in the Spirit. and you have received of his fullness. That experience, I believe, will go when the church is caught away. Because, to be honest with you, what is the point of the Holy Spirit working in that way? We know that the woman is left, the church. She flees into the wilderness because Antichrist is after her now to destroy. So the Spirit is still there, but the Spirit will be of a preserving nature. That's the difference. Although we know that many will also face martyrdom, because Antichrist will be, he will demand to be worshipped. And those that don't worship, life will get very, very hard indeed for them. So there we are. We see what the Apostle Paul is saying with regard to this in 2 Thessalonians. Now, of course, with what he's saying here, the latter day can also refer to the whole of history up until the second coming. Of course, he didn't know when it was actually going to happen. And we're looking at this just over 2,000 years ago. So we get the idea that the latter day refers to the whole of history as well as the second coming. And there will be a latter day outpouring, I believe, as well. You see, God knows how to shake up things, doesn't he? And you see, we're in these perilous times where everything we counted as strong and secure is now being shaken. Where we once felt security, or we thought there was security, there isn't anymore. Can you think of anything now that you know is secure in the world? I can't. Nothing. Everything is being shaken. Even Great Britain. Oh, Great Britain, you know. You know, nations look to our democracy as one of the best in the world, and it probably still is in many ways. And yet, look at it, it's being shaken. Everything. We know this because there are wars, rumours of wars, there's famines now, diseases, pestilences, mental health issue is a huge problem and it's getting worse. I mean, it was tragic. I heard something the other day that through COVID and everything, there has been a huge increase in young men that have committed suicide. You know, that is awful when in the natural they have a life ahead of them. And these are strong demons that cause all of this. You know, there are huge issues with our governments, lack of leadership now, the economies, and I can just go on and on and on. This is all the shaking that's going on. You see, the world is getting ready for the Antichrist. And we see a rise in the occult. You know, the occult now is blatant. It's completely out in the open. It's not hid anymore like it used to be. And not only that, but we see all these strange practices and behaviours and appearances of people. They're all changing. These bizarre things that go on. There's no restraint with people anymore. All their emotions just go wild and take over. Yeah. There's bizarre things now amongst people. The appearance, the behaviour, the look and what comes out of the eyes of people. These are demons now in these last days that we're seeing. Complete change. All what we're told that is going to happen because the shaking is happening. And what does shaking do? It exposes at first what is not of God. And if for a while this shaking You can't see anything else. You can only see all the filth and the grime and the sin and the corruption. That's all you can see for a while. But God will continue to shake and shake and shake until nothing's left except that pure gold, which we're being refined by that fire. Well, verse 27 then. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God will shake and expose until nothing is left which cannot be shaken. And all that will stand at the end of it, Luke says, in verse 18, in chapter 18 and verse 8. This is what will stand. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth, or faithfulness? With a question mark. Well, praise God, I believe he will. A remnant, a few. It's the Philadelphian church. Although you're weak, although you're few, yet that church remained faithful to what it had received. Faithful to what, brothers and sisters? Faithful to the word of God. Even though you may feel weak, even though you may feel they've all forsaken you, and you walk on your own, and sometimes you don't know what is going to happen? Sometimes you may not know where your next meal is going to come or whatever it will be, yet they remain faithful. That is what will stand in these last days. And finally, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The kingdom we are destined for can never be shaken or removed. And the church is the doorway into that kingdom. That is why we preach the kingdom of God. We don't preach a denominational message. We're not preaching about the latest minister or a figure or whatever it is. Our message is repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. That is the church's mission on the earth. Why? Because it cannot be moved. It is firm. It is that foundation, that rock, which is Jesus Christ. It will stand because of its word. It will stand because of its confession. It will stand because of its fellowship, its unity, and it will stand because of its love, and its love for the preaching of the word, its love for the cross of Christ and the cross that we too will take up. All of those things will stand and endure forever. That is our faith, that is our preaching, That is our witness. And finally, two scriptures that I'd like to leave you with. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And our final scripture, which we know so, so well, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it is the offering up of ourselves once and for all on that altar, so that we may know, we may discern, we may test all things, and we may be ready for the coming of the Lord, so that we know the perfect will of God. An overcomer, a son of God, will know the perfect will of God, not the permissive will of God, like so many of our brothers and sisters know or experience. That's not good enough. It has to be the perfect will of God. And he will reveal that if you want that. So there we are. God's hand is beginning to be seen in history. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us from heaven. You sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher, to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're so aware, Father, that your word just changes us and delivers us and heals us. We're so aware that your word shows us the way that we're to walk in this world. Your word is preparing us for glory, for eternity. Have your way, Father, in our lives. Lord, forgive us when we kick and we resist. Help us just to yield over to the Holy Spirit, because you never get it wrong. Your ways are perfect. And Lord, everything you do with us is always from the Father's heart, a Father who loves us, a Father who never lets us out of his sight for one second, a Father who preserves and protects and keeps us, a Father who is going to bring us home where we can be with him throughout eternity. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve and always keep my brothers and sisters and those who come into the room today. May you be with us when we go out and when we come in. And we thank you, Father, again for our meeting today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God's hand is beginning to be seen in history. And it most certainly is. It most certainly is. Chaos.
Blessed be the Lord.